You know, we're engaged in the most coveted activity of all of heaven. Gathering in the throne room. Worshiping the Father and the Lamb as they reveal yet another dimension of their uncreated glory. We will never have to stop. You know, here, because we have a certain level of agendas, we need to stop. But there, we'll never have to stop. Isn't that good news? We want to have Henry come. There's a few things we are going to do before then. You know, God is asking us to be part of something greater than ourselves. The kingdom of God is so much more than one man, one church, one ministry. The kingdom of the church is certainly in the kingdom, but the kingdom is coming in all of its facets, in all the dimensions. And in the kingdom, there is no dimension of God's kingdom that is not in unity and oneness with the King. The church in the earth is the only thing that's not quite there yet. We do things together, but that's a big difference between being one. So the Lord is coming with a measure of His presence and an anointing and wisdoms to address that issue in cities and in regions and break down those things that keep us divided and bring us into a level of unity and oneness that is necessary for the kingdom in fullness to manifest. Can you say amen? And so we're on the learning curve of how to press into these realities that we know are there. They're in the Word. They're undeniable. But yet they're not actually in manifestation in the earth yet. And so the Lord has been talking about this region. How many know the Lord loves Portland, Vancouver? And all the area. And I've been here since 1972. And I've been in so many things, praying for revival, all-night prayer meetings, worship things, you name it, like many of you have. And we've yet to see the fullness of what God wants to do in this region. But the Lord has been declaring, and He's been revealing, and He's been talking. And a number of us have postured ourselves together to press into and say, Lord, if You have a plan for this region, we want to know what it is. You obviously have a plan because You're God. You always have a plan. And so, Lord, will You begin to talk to us about that? And one of the things the Lord said that was important on His heart was Psalms 91. He said, stress and teach and emphasize Psalms 91. The church needs to learn to find their secret place in God. Every individual has a place that the Lord has prepared, and you need to find it. The Holy Spirit is a good guide, isn't He? He will lead us and guide us into all truth. It's going to require a level of truth to allow the Holy Spirit to address issues in our life, to find this place, because nothing that is not submitted to the will of God can stand in His presence very long. So if you want to find this place in His presence, you've got to be open to whatever instruction the Holy Spirit will reveal. Amen? I don't want to teach on that, but I just want to tell you that it's an important emphasis of God in the earth right now. There's a divine alignment that He's after. And the second thing out of Psalms 91 is protection. Because Thou hast made the Lord God Thy habitation, no evil shall befall you. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. 1,000 shall fall at thy left side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it will not come nigh you. We need to know something of the supernatural protection of God for the days ahead. And the second thing the Lord said was to encourage intercessors. Get them on this page that anytime the Lord has released a purpose into a region, the enemy always releases a counterattack. And so we've got to be wise as serpents. We have to understand, and we need a level of prayer. Not just to pray in a sense of generality, but we have been asking the Lord for revelation, to step into a place of legally praying and removing the enemy's right and taking them out. Amen. Not just contending and contending and contending and contending, but coming to a place where we step into a level of authority, we know what the enemy is doing, and we move him out. There's the host of heaven is postured to respond to the command of the Lord to further move the purposes of God developing into the earth. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord is doing everything on His part. He's asking us to get engaged. Make a concerted effort to come together. You know, you get a hand in a mic and a preacher saying he wants to preach, but I just wanted to outline a few things. Why we asked Henry to be here. And so we've asked intercessors, will you please, we gave an outline of six things, will you please begin to pray for these things? How many that had been here have been praying those things? Thank you so much. Amen. Then we felt like the Lord said prayer walking. And I got to be honest, when I heard the Lord say that, I thought within myself, Lord, haven't we kind of like been there and done that? I already shared this with Henry, so he won't get offended.
Yeah.
And I felt like the Lord said, there's a difference between doing something because it's good or you're inspired and then doing it when I tell you to do it.
Yeah.
And so as we began to talk amongst ourselves about 8 or 10, almost everybody said, man, I've been prayer walking, feel like I need to be prayer walking if they hadn't been. And I thought that was really interesting. And how many know Graham Cook? I've heard Graham Cook for years, been around him. I've never heard him preach on prayer walking. But that's what he did last time he was here. He talked about a dynamic of prayer walking. And Ed Silvoso, if you know of him, and his whole emphasis has been about prayer walking. So I'm like, wow, what are you doing, Lord? What's the deal? Well, as we began to pray into that and began to understand some things, let me tell you just real quickly, and then we're going to get Henry up here. But I want to give you some history as to what we're doing and why this we feel this is so vitally important. It's not just about revival. It's not just about people getting saved. Can I say that without you getting mad at me?
No.
Well, just bear with me then, okay? My wife and I are driving through Vancouver, about to go up the west side, up 26, and she has an open-eyed vision and sees buildings toppling over in an earthquake in downtown Portland. A prophet friend of mine was driving, and all of a sudden he found himself looking out over, he said, I don't even know how I got there, looking out over Portland from a vantage place where he could see two of the bridges. And as he was sitting there, all of a sudden the bridges began to start shaking. And he knew that the Lord was going to show him the earthquake in Portland. And he cried out. He said, Lord, no, I don't want to see that. I want to see what you want to do. So the Lord took him and he had a vantage point of looking over the region. And all of a sudden he began to see places of light emerging. And as the light, he said it wasn't a dim light, it was a bright light. And as it emerged, it began to expand. And as it began to expand, darkness began to flee. And eventually, this bright, magnificent light, which we know is the glory of the Lord, filled this whole region. Like a dome was over this region. And so we felt like there's something of this region weighing in the balance. And the Lord is saying, look, are you going to pursue what I want, or are you going to let the enemy have his way? Amen? And so, you know, we've taken this very seriously. And we've been praying since November. Some of us have been praying individually for many years, but collectively we started praying. And as we prayer walk, I just want to say this, Henry, and then there's, you know, when I talk to the Lord about this prayer walking, the thing that one of the things that came to me was Henry and the tremendous revelation that the Lord has given him and he carries and he implements about remitting sins. And he's going to release that tonight. He's going to impart it into us. He's going to share the dynamic dimension of that tool being used effectively in faith. And the other thing is, as we begin to walk, I felt like the Lord said, every place that the soles of your feet tread, once you begin to claim, my kingdom is coming. My kingdom is coming. My kingdom is coming. It's not just about salvations. It's about His kingdom coming. And there's something that He's asking us to do to prepare. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to have feet on the ground. And I believe the Lord is calling in the troops to have feet on the ground. Yes. To do a twofold manifestation. Now, Steve is going to be talking about something that he's been doing downtown. And we're going to have a corporate thing. I'll let him share that after a while. But there's so much and there's so many things. And the Lord is not one-dimensional. He's multidimensional. So He's going to bring certain revelations and emphases to people, if that's a word. But so Henry has his materials over here, and James gave something on the website about his material, and particularly one thing about remitting sins. So you can get this. It's not like you just hear it tonight. There are things that you can download, buy, get to keep this alive in your spirit. Amen. So let's just, Henry, just come up here. Just stretch your hands toward Henry right now. So, Father, we just speak strength into this man, Lord. We ask that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would flow through him tonight. And, Lord, that you would so anoint his words, they would become spirit and they would be life. It would be a declaration, Father, of a dynamic of the kingdom that would be quickened and awakened in our hearts and our lives. We bless you, Henry. We thank you for the word of God that's alive and real in you. Let it come forth in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Have you ever just taken your concordance in your Bible and looked up the word walk? You might find a real revelation there. Mine has a page and a half of walk. Faith only has three quarters of a page. You see how important walk is? Now, I don't know what your concordance is. I don't know how important they felt it was, but it's very important in this one to walk. It's just, my. I love this. We're to walk before the Lord and be perfect. Yeah, I'm just picking out a few. Walk in the ways of the Lord. You shall walk after the Lord. Though I walk through the valley, you know that one. No good will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. See how important walking is? My. I will walk before the Lord. Have you made that commitment? I will walk before the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, do no iniquity and walk with the Lord. I walk in His paths. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You know that one. That's that lovely one in Isaiah. Oh my, the just shall walk in them. Thank you. That's just a few. Walk humbly with the Lord. That's only five or six or so. And I could go a whole nother page. I was 18 years old when the Lord said, walk. I had made a commitment to the Lord because I was in college, and I really felt guilty because I could only go to church on Sunday. I had to work Monday through Saturday along with my classes in school, and I was very, very thankful to have a boss that let me come into his TV shop and repair TVs at my hours. So they worked very well with my education, and it really helped me. And I thought so much about that way back there in Phoenix, Arizona, Mort Brer Television. I still remember the name of his shop. But because I was raised in church, I was raised to love the Lord, I was raised to follow Him and to honor Him, give my life to Him. I wanted my own profession. I did not want ministry. But because I felt guilty for not being in church just about every night, because I grew up that way. Every time the doors were open, we were there. Well, when Daddy starts five churches, when you're, see, about 3.5 years old until you graduate with high school, you're in church all the way through high school. You know that. And as our brother was saying, we were always having revivals and things like this. So revivals, you're always there. And then when someone else is having a revival, we're there too. One thing about my daddy, he was not partial about that. And so I felt guilty about not being in church every night, or at least three nights a week. And so on that New Year's Eve of 1960, I made a vow to the Lord. Lord, this next year, I will go on the streets and I will hand out personally 100 gospel tracts. You know what my problem was? I had never handed one out in my life. But I never did think small. And I have no intention of thinking small now. Everything our brother has mentioned, I hope that by the time we're through tonight, you will understand your position in the Lord and your authority as you walk. That Abraham's covenant is a powerful covenant. It couples right on in with the covenant that God made with David. It couples right on in with the covenant of the prophets. It couples right on in, of course, with our Lord when He walked the earth. And then it follows through with the precious apostles and disciples and the examples that are given to us that are just woven through the scriptures of what happened in their life when they walked. And I'm not going into all the details of all the things that I learned in that first year of making a commitment to the Lord of walking one night a week, Saturday night. It's the only night I had off, so to speak, and most revivals took off Saturday night. So I felt safe. Remember that? You had to take off Saturday night so you'd feel like coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Because a lot of revivals went quite late. You needed a day of rest. That was the way it was. So, yes, Saturday would be kind of the day that we'd take off. Well, I would go to the Youth for Christ rally. And so I decided I'm going to make this vow and take 100 gospel tracts and go on the street and not leave them until I personally hand out 100 tracts. Oh, boy. I was in trouble. I forgot we had the Sabbath laws. And I couldn't get on the streets till 7 o'clock at night. Sabbath laws, every business had to be shut down at 6 o'clock. So I go downtown and the streets are empty. And I won't go into all the ordeal that I had, but I want to tell you this much. That first night, I only accomplished handing out 3 gospel tracts. That left 97 plus 100 for the next Saturday night. Because I was serious about my vow. I believed if I didn't accomplish it this one, I'm going to accomplish it next week along with what I'm supposed to accomplish next week. Well, by the time I had 197, I'm overwhelmed thinking this math is not working very good. Lord, have mercy. That was the second Saturday night I walked. And that night, he gave me a beautiful instruction, a great, beautiful command that I have never stopped in 54 years. Here's what he said. Start walking. That's the first time my God, to my ears, I ever heard him say, start walking. Did it thunder from heaven? Start walking. No. He spoke to my spirit. Father, my dad always taught us children, listen, God speaks to every one of his children. You just have to learn to listen. If you ask him, wait for him to answer. And he'd always say, don't you ask me a question and not wait for me to answer. You're in trouble. God is no different. So you must learn his voice. It's important that you learn his voice. So I believed in that. I was pickled in the brine of that. But now I got a problem. I got 197 tracts to hand out, and it's Sabbath night. And I'm only place I can find people is on Skid Row. Bars could be open till midnight. Picture shows, dances could be going till midnight. Had to be shut down. At midnight, there in Phoenix, Arizona, I know I used to go in a lot of bars, not drinking, witnessing. I've been through a lot of things handing tracts out. And they had to start serving coffee at midnight. No more drinks. The drinks shut down. That was the law then. I think things have changed a little bit since then. I don't know if I'm walking in the United States of America right now or not. I wonder what country I'm walking in. It's nothing like it was in January 1961. You had been here a year. Come from the land of revivals, Wales. Just met a precious brother from Wales. Pembroke, West Wales. I walked every street of Pembroke. I love it when I meet people that I have walked their hometown in a foreign land. It brings back memories. Memories. In that town was the first town that I locked in with the high priest of Great Britain, of Wicca. I could give you history of that town all night long. He tried to destroy me and stop me walking that. And do you know what? It was the first town, foreign city, that the Lord said, Pembroke, Pembroke, Pembroke. And I sat right up in bed and my wife woke up. Right over here in North Portland, wherever we are. St. John's. She said, are you all right? I said, I'm fine, but did you hear that? We had 13 children at that time. 3 babies in diapers, twins, and one that was slower. And you know what she said? You ladies would understand that. Well, I didn't hear anything, and I'm tired. I'm going back to sleep. I got up, got dressed, went down, got my Encyclopedia Britannica, and I looked up the word Pembroke. I didn't know what it meant. I found out it meant West Wales. It's a little piece of England and Wales. That's what Encyclopedia Britannica says. So you see, I began in Pembroke, and wow. My first vision in Europe I had in Pembroke. See what I mean? There's history in Pembroke, brother. I could write a book about that. My first time to be surrounded by a gang that wanted to show this, what did he call me? Anyhow, red-blooded Yankee? A thing or two. Over in the blitzed-out area of Pembroke Dock. Familiar with it? Lord said, walk every street. There was nothing there but ruin, still ruin from the Second World War and Hitler's bombings and all. Oh, there was nothing there but blitzed out area, but there was a gang that had taken it over. And by the time I got there, I knew the graffiti. I knew I was in a gang's territory. And I knew I needed some angelic protection. That's Psalm 91. I love Psalm 91. You know what I mean? I claim it all the time. But you know what? Four of those gangs gave their heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Right there in the blitzed out area. And their leader was the first one that gave his heart to Jesus. And he says, you know, would it be all right if we escort you through Pembroke? Anybody lays a hand on you, we'll box their ears down and they'll learn a lesson or two. Kind of like that. I can't talk it as good as you could, brother. But I remember that as though it was last night. Because I knew when they started popping heads around the debris, I knew they had surrounded me. And I knew it was a matter of time and they're going to close in on me. And once they close in, there's nobody there but the gang, because there's no police in that area. There's nobody, no reason to be there. There's no population and there's no businesses in there, right? It's blitzed out, never rebuilt from the war. What are you doing in there? You're going to learn tonight. I had learned it by the time I walked Pembroke. Walking the United States, Canada, and parts of Mexico. So see, it really wasn't my first foreign country. So I had become what you call streetwise by then. And I knew when I was in trouble, it wasn't the first time I was surrounded by gangs. So I knew it didn't take a lot of discernment when I saw their heads peeping around. Next thing I know, they're getting closer and closer. They're running around the debris, and they're closing in on me. Next thing I know, here they are around me. Oh, dear. They thought I was an American agent. Yeah. I've had many people think I was CIA. One of my sister-in-laws confessed that to me a while back. She said to my brother, didn't I tell you he's CIA? That's when I was invited to China to be the ambassador of the United States to China for 5 days. Hallelujah. She just knew then I was CIA, or I wouldn't, Henry Groover, go to China as the ambassador of the USA. You're CIA, Henry. No way would you get in there like that. And I says, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian in action, but I'm not CIA. Amen. I would rather be a Christian in action any day than the most powerful, even head of the Central Intelligence Agency, wouldn't you? I would much rather be what that lovely chapter of Corinthians chapter 5 says. I'd much rather be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ than any ambassador of any nation, even the world's greatest superpower, which I do not like that term. Remember those days? The fastest gun always gets a challenge. And we're getting our challenge, people. Because we've claimed to be the world's greatest superpower. And there are nations that don't like that. And they're at our door. And they're in our land. I won't go into that. I've learned how much they're in our land by walking this country. I walked this country watching how the UN was building bases across America. Thank you. Start walking. I'll give you peace and I'll give you a song. Never go without peace. And if you can't remember the song or get peace, turn around and go back until you find the peace and the song. That's your GPS system for prayer walking. If you go in there with peace and a song, you will come out victorious. Now you got to add a few more tools, and we want to add some tools tonight to peace and a song. But put those down as the basis right there. And always remember this, write this one down. Never go out prayer walking with sin in your life. Always ask God to forgive you for any sins in your life, known or unknown. Because our God is so holy, you can sin and not even realize it. Right? So make sure the sin is gone. Why? The scripture is very clear. If you hold sin in your heart, He will not hear you. What's the use of prayer walking when God doesn't hear? And I'll tell you something. Don't go into places where it's dangerous, especially with sin in your life. The devil knows if you got sin. He has familiar spirits following you 24 hours a day. He knows everything you do. And He knows if you're holding sin in your heart. So remember that principle. That's so important. Because what do you want to do? Walk into a place and be in trouble and God doesn't hear you? No way. 1962, the next year, the Lord gave me a scripture one day. I have to confess that I really and truthfully did not fully understand the fullness of this scripture. St. John chapter 20. Let's start with verse 19. As you turn there, I want to just kind of rehearse your memory just a little bit. Let's go back to the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, what is the next to the last thing that He did before He gave up His life? What did He do? He cried with a loud voice, Matthew 27. He cried with a loud voice, and what did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you learn that principle right there, you will never judge a person. You will never condemn a person that you approach prayer walking. You will not be guilty of becoming self-righteous. You will have compassion on them, for you will recognize that without Jesus Christ, they cannot live a Christian life. Without Jesus Christ, they cannot quit sinning. You cannot quit sinning without Jesus. You don't have a chance. If you try it, it's called will worship. Huh? And that is idolatry in the eyes of God. Shrewsbury, England, they learned that. That's where they coined the word. Keep a stiff upper lip. In America, we call it grin and bear it. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Same as keep a stiff upper lip. That was coined in Shrewsbury, England. When I was praying over that castle that was blitzed out by Hitler, I seemed to always wind up in these places of destruction. Why? Why? Because God is interested in these places where there has been much death and much destruction. Remember your assignment. Your assignment is prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths. Isaiah 61 is so clear. You've been given an opportunity to make an exchange with sinners, haven't you? Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, spirit of gladness for heaviness. Whew, how are you going to do this? You meet a person that's just weighted down, and you say, okay, you're heavy. I give you gladness. Doesn't work that way. You see, you got to deal with the sin right up front. If you don't deal with the sin, that exchange will not take place. That Isaiah chapter will never mean anything to you. You will not rebuild again the old waste places. You will not restore paths to dwell in. That's all in that covenant there of that chapter, isn't it? I like to think of it this way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare for the arrival of the King. In my walking the world, I have seen some royalty arrive in my walking streets. And I knew when the royalty was soon going to come down that street, the security was going down the street. And I want to tell you something. They had the big German Shepherd dogs. They were going in and out of businesses, every business. They were scouring the area clean before that royalty comes flashing through, even on the motorcade. What are you and I preparing for? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. I don't want him to come to a garbage dump. I have no desire to have my Lord come into a garbage dump. I want Portland to be spotless clean. I want all of this wickedness and iniquity to be done with. Oh man, that's a big job. Yeah. But I have a big God. On that cross, when he cried with a loud voice, he didn't whisper this to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That word still echoes to me around the world. That is remitting sins. Now I learned a very important definition of remitting. I went to the library. I got a big, thick book called Funkenwagnall's 1930 Unabridged Dictionary. Boy, it had everything. A full English lesson. And I wanted to know, what is the definition of remit? I got an English lesson, as much as I hated English in school. I was going for engineering. They got their own language. I don't need English. I know how to talk. Oh, yeah. I'm regretting I didn't pay more attention to two subjects, English and history, because I needed both of them. And learn a few more languages. Right? But look at the definition in that 1930 Funkenwagnall's. You didn't know Funkenwagnall made dictionaries then? They sure did. And I mean to tell you, it had a full English lesson. You know what the word remits there, the synonym? The positive of remit. Release. Ooh, the first word is release. Isn't that good? Look at the next word, relax. Whoa. The third one's even better. Discontinue. You have the power in your tongue to do this, people. He authorized you. He gave to you in that Corinthians chapter 5. He first reconciled the world to himself, it says there in verse about 19. And then he gave to you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. And then he gave to us in the next word, next verse, the word of reconciliation. So when the word, when you have the ministry and the word, that means speak it out. Right? You have that. And then it finishes up there in the next to the last word, last verse. And it says, now then, when is now?
Now.
You're going to take now with you into eternity. You better get used to now. I've always been told there's only one thing you're going to take into eternity. No, I'm going to take now with me. So that's two things. I'm always going to be living in the now. Now is timeless. Now is with you every. We don't even have electronic equipment to measure that minute of time. Nanoseconds. Blah. 1/10,000th of a second. That, you know what I mean. Now is with you always. Take that with you. Now then, you are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Wow. Ambassadorship is a powerful thing. I've personally found it out in China. I had no idea an ambassador is so honored. I could talk on that for an hour, but I won't. But they treated me like royalty. I led one of their leaders to Jesus right on the Great Wall of China after he railed on me for leading my interpreter to the Lord.
How did I get my interpreter to come to the Lord? I begin remitting his sins without saying one word out loud. It begins softening, remember, release, relax, oops, absolve, discontinue, leave off, mitigate, alleviate, soften, ooh, there's a good one, relent, consign, and deliver. Ooh. That's the 11 meanings of the name remit. By the time I had walked May of 1985, now let's jump forward from 61 to 85. I'm looking at Shrewsbury Castle all blitzed out, and the Lord says, I want you to remit the sins there. So I'm walking around looking over the debris. I'm trying to find a sinner to remit his sins. I can't see anybody in all the rubble and all the debris. I'm looking for a groundskeeper or somebody that I can remit their sins, and I can't find anybody. And I said, Father, there's nobody there. And I start to walk away. And the Father says to me, here's the importance of learning his voice. He said, I want you to remit the sins that are past. I've always been a student of the Lord that says, book, chapter, verse. Do you know it will amaze you that God knows his word when you say that? And that he can talk? He just said to me in my mind, my spirit, Romans 3:25 and 26. I said, I've been using the Romans road now. Since 1961 January, Lord, and I don't remember that one. I remember 3:23, but he says you never went on to 25 and 26. You haven't grown in your experience. I says, I pull my little pocket Bible out there on the streets of Shrewsbury, and I look, 3:25, oh my word. Remitting the sins that are past. I look up the word past one time. You know what it said? That which has already happened. So you see, past is timeless. Sin remains. Sin remains until there is an atonement. The word atonement means to take of two and make it one, or to bring it together into oneness. Satan has contaminated the earth. He has destroyed the earth. He was cast out of heaven. You really want to irritate the devil. He's bugging you. Just say, Satan, you remember this. Just start flicking your little finger. Oh, come on, you got to show a little respect. He's got a lot of power. I beg your pardon. When I am talking to Satan regarding the Word of God, I'm not afraid. You know when he said that. That came out of the very mouth of my precious Savior. When his 70 disciples came back, sent out, heal the sick, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. They come back rejoicing the devils were even subject to them. What did Jesus say? Don't rejoice that devils are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was standing by and he says, I saw the Father pluck Satan out of heaven with his little finger. And he said, he fell. He didn't just go tumbling like a feather down. He fell like lightning. How fast is lightning, folks? Woo! So you see, he doesn't like that. One person kind of coined the expression, you know, when Satan's always reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. I like that one. But one day the Lord just said to me, he's been bothering you. Just flick your finger at him and ask him to remember what that means. I've done it ever since. Remember this, Satan? You better get away from me. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that says something about you. It's you or anybody that violates God's anointed or his little ones. It would be better a millstone were tied around your neck, and you were thrown to the bottom of the deepest sea. Satan, remember, that's where my sins are. You better get out of the way. I have Abraham's covenant. I have come to take back this land. And I'm claiming its captives for Jesus Christ. I'm claiming a transfer a beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, gladness for heaviness. That they may be trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I was sitting over here singing tonight with you, and the Lord brought back a prophecy given over me years ago, and I never thought anything about it, and He just brought it back to me. You know, sometimes prophecies, they just kind of in one ear and out the other. This man, I thought it was a rather odd prophecy He gave of me. You're like Johnny Appleseed, saith the Lord. You've been going across the earth sowing apple seeds. I thought, well, I like apples. But I've only planted about 6 or 7 apple trees in my whole lifetime. But tonight, the Lord was telling me, as my brother was talking, and we met today, you've been planting the seed of prayer walking around the world. And now it's growing up, and trees of righteousness are coming forth, walking and praying. Hallelujah. That's what I meant when I gave that word over you. You see, I don't think the man that gave me the word even understood that. I didn't even understand it till tonight. Sometimes it takes years to understand the word of God. So, Romans 3:25, remitting the sins that are past, right? And then look at verse 26. Now, I quote out of King James. I like King James. It's authorized by the king. And so, Romans 3:25, it says that. But 3:26 says, and again I say, to declare, there's the next step. Remitting sins must be declared. To declare the remission of sins that are past. So two times, one verse after the other, he's emphasizing it. Do you think that's important?
Yes.
When I started walking in 1962 in Dallas, Texas, and I was trying to practice remitting sins, I have to tell you, some of these, you see, they have a lot of theological schools there in Dallas and Fort Worth. I can name 4 or 5. And I was always meeting these theological students. Well, they were meeting me. What are you doing out here? Oh, I'm handing out tracts. No. I'm too busy for that. What do you do? How do you do it? I said, well, the first thing I do is what the Lord told me last year, 1961. He told me when I first lay eyes on a person, whatever thought I have, to talk to the Father about it. Because He said to me, Henry, you see, I was a very shy 18-year-old that first year. I failed speech. She put me in another one, and the only other choice was home ec. Yeah, and that was embarrassing. But at least I could bake cookies without talking. I could take a needle and thread and learn how to sew buttons on. But my buddies, Henry, are you enjoying making cookies? They do that. You know what I mean. Your buddies are always going to rib you. You got to be able to take it. You give it out, you got to be able to take it in. So anyhow, so that first year, 1961, the next thing he said to me was, and this is for you that are very shy, very timid, and not bold. Okay, I don't think there's any in here, but if there are, take it for what it is, all right? He said to me, Henry, you are afraid to talk to people about me, aren't you? I quickly pulled a tract out of my pocket. I stuck it up in the air and I said, yes, Lord, I am afraid to talk to people about you, but I'm not ashamed of you. Or I wouldn't be out here handing out these tracts. I thought I was excused. He didn't stop. He said, I know you're afraid to talk to people about me, but will you talk to me about people? And I remember at 18 years old, I looked up and I said, you mean pray for them? And I go, bah, talking to God is praying, dummy. What do you mean? Talk to you about people. And that's when he said to me, The first thought you have when you lay eyes on a person, known or unknown, if it's good, talk to me about it. Give thanks to me for the goodness that you see in that life. If it's evil, remit it. Oh, there comes remitting now, see, in my prayer walk and in my think world. You see, remitting has to get into your thoughts, and it has to be exercised. Instantly, it must be exercised. Every single one of you, look at a person you have a thought instantly, don't you? It's either good or it's either evil. We don't have time to go fully into the mechanics of that, but I do want to give you a quick little touch of it in Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You begin to get into, if you read the book of Hebrews earlier than chapter 5, you'll see that what is being introduced is the Melchizedek priesthood, right? And chapter 5, it says that Jesus was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in verse 10. And it says, verse 8, though he were the very Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So I'm sorry. My teachings on the sufferings of God have been the poorest teaching on the face of the earth because nobody wanted it. I finally had to take it off because nobody was taking suffering God's way. They didn't want to suffer God's way. The other teaching I had to pull off from CDs was, don't be offended. Nobody was interested in it. They all say, I'm not offended. Ooh, how deeply we can hide the offense and how craftily we can cover it up. But you see, remitting sins unmasks it. Sin has to be unmasked. How is it unmasked? There in Shrewsbury, England, 1985 in May, after the Lord said, I want you to remit the sins of there. And then I was standing and remitting the sins. I read the big the brass plaque about how that castle was blitzed out through Hitler's missiles. And I got done with that and I had a thought. Father in heaven. Father, got to get this to do it properly. Let's say this represents condemnation. Okay, I'm going to drink some after a while, but don't think I'm drinking condemnation, please. But I'll just use this as an example, okay? I said, Father in heaven, for the first time in my life, what is your definition of what happens to the sinner when I ask you to forgive them and they're not repenting? You ever ask God that? I love His answer. This is what happens in the eyes of God when you remit. He said, when you remit a person's sins that is not repentant, I, the Lord God, lift the heavy load of condemnation off of the sinner, giving them a space of time to repent. For he said to me, have you ever heard a person in their testimony say, I don't know what happened in my life when I look back there. All I know is all of a sudden, I just knew I could not continue living like this. I had to turn over a new leaf. That's exactly what the Father said to me. He said to me, someone remitted his sins. That's what brought him to that. Now remember, temporarily lifting the heavy load of condemnation off of the sinner, giving that sinner a space of time to repent. That's powerful. So then you go Matthew 9:38. I think it's 38. Sometimes I mix them up with 37, but I think it's 38. Pray ye therefore what? The Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into, I love the King James here, his harvest. Remember, he's the Lord of the harvest. We all know that. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When you do that, never do that unless you're willing to be the laborer to go into the harvest. Don't ask God to send someone else unless they're in China and you're in America. And there's no way you can see through to get to China. All right? But God can make a way. Hallelujah. If he sees a leader in China that's crying out for the truth and a young man that's being trained to be a leader, and he's an excellent interpreter in English, he can set you right up with him, and he can set that leader right in front of you, and that leader can be broken by remitting their sins, and the next thing you know, he's crying on your shoulder repenting. Hallelujah. 37 years. One of the leaders of the Communist Party, the core of China, under Chairman Mao back even. Think about it. The remitting of sins is so powerful. It's so beautiful. But you see, the sinner must first get that heavy load of condemnation off of their mind, off of their body, because they live under it 24 hours a day. And it gets so heavy with some people that it almost seems ridiculous. And they despair of life, and that's when suicide takes place. You learn well what I'm saying, just those basic things I've just given you already. And God can use you and speak to you, and you will begin interrupting suicides. Because the Holy Spirit knows that they need help. And if they have the slightest cry for help, Jesus will hear it and will send someone to them. It could be you, if you listen. I don't say this boastingly. I say it humbly. I have lost count of the number of suicides I have interrupted. I have been awakened in the middle of the night, go and told to get dressed, get in your vehicle and drive. And I have driven in the peace of God. There's back to the peace of God. That's my GPS. One night I drove 45 minutes through one of the biggest cities of America. 45 minutes. Wound up out on the outskirts of it, way out in farm country where there's only one house per square mile. And I'm saying, Lord, why did you bring me way out here? There's only one house per square mile. Go to the next light. Go to the next stop sign, rather, and make a left. Okay. Peace of God took me there. I went left. I still had the peace of God. I had made one mistake that night, and I lost peace. I stopped, looked around, did a U-turn, headed back. It was 3:30 in the morning by the time I got to that farmhouse. 3:30 in the morning, no lights on, one car there. Dogs are barking. And the Lord says, go knock on the door. I knock on the door. No answer. I knock and knock and knock. No answer, just dogs barking. 15 minutes goes by, nobody's there. I say in my mind, I must have misheard the Lord. I must be at the wrong door. I go to walk away. I get out from the darkness because it had a lattice over the door and vines, and you couldn't hardly see where the front door was. And the Lord says, go back. Go back and go in. Now that's step number two by faith. Now remember Hebrews 11 verse 1 in the King James. It begins with that lovely word now. Now. When's faith? Now. Don't lose faith. Start with faith, end with faith. If you start with something else, it's hard to end with faith. Especially if you start with presumption. That's a tough one. You got to repent before you get back into faith. Go in. My mind told me, that's what Corinthians 10 says, we got to cast down imaginations and fears and every high thing that boasts itself against the knowing of God. Remitting is not always easy. Because you may not always be able to just come right up and face a person. God may send you to a person that is crying out and they need their sins remitted. And they may be somewhere tucked away, hidden, ready to cut their wrists, shoot themselves in the head. So you got to have the guidance system of the Holy Spirit to get you to them. And you got to have the peace of God and the faith of God to open that door. I remember what my mind said. Dear Lord, I hope it's locked. Wouldn't you? I hope it's locked. It wasn't. I thought, oh no, I hope it's chained. It wasn't. So now all I can think is some poor woman is sitting there, some farm lady who knows how to handle a double-barrel shotgun. And this crazy guy at 3:20 in the morning is banging on her door, and now he's coming in. Two steps in, buddy, to where you don't get blown out the door, and I don't get arrested for killing you outside. And I'm going to pull the trigger on you. Well, that's what thinking, that's what I grew up with guns. So what did I do? I push a little more. It's not chained. Oh, no. So I go to reach for a light. There's no switch. Hello? Hello? I don't mean you any harm. I've come to help you. Somebody here, your life is in danger. Oh, Lord, help me to reach this person. I remit their sins. I break this spirit, and this spirit, this covenant with death, I break it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help me here. It may be my death next. I don't mean you any harm. I'm coming in, but I can't find the light switch. Please turn the lights on. There's no light switch. I step two steps in the door, and the Lord says, rub it on the left. Rub the wall. I rub it. Boom, lights come on everywhere. What electrician would ever put the light switch on the left when the door opens this way? It must have been a left-handed person. And if they got the right hand full of groceries, they wanted their left hand free to flip the switch. That's the only thing I can figure. But you see, I walk in, here's a scaffold, the house is being remodeled. Good. The workers may not be here now. I don't know whose car that is. There must not be anybody here. And the Lord says, go in further. I go in further. There's no lights in to the left. There's four steps down to a sunken living room. And I hear a man's voice. Go away, Henry. Don't come in here, please. You don't deserve to see this. I knew his voice. I hadn't seen him for 30 years. I called out his name. And he said, I don't want to live. I don't want to live. Please leave. You don't deserve to see me die. I had a Ruger aimed at his head. You see what I mean? It's time to remit. I mean, it's time to remit. It's time to get serious. This is any split second, and you're going to see a person into eternity. It turned out I not only remitted his sins, but his wife's sins. I was just in a big church just last year. And when I was preaching, he come walking in the door. And he goes, took a seat in the back, and he goes. I'm still all right. Hallelujah. I went out to lunch with him afterwards. He and his wife have reconciled. And he said, Henry, you saved my life that night. How did you know where I was? You knew us in another city, way far away, another state. I said, Jesus guided me. He heard one of his brothers, one of his sons in distress. So you see, it's very important that you learn these lessons and learn them well. This chapter 5 of Hebrews, just simply, I'll take it right to the point for the sake of time. But it's talking a strange language about if you're on milk, you're still a baby. I mean, this has been talking about the very Son of God. And now it's talking about us on milk in a time when we need to be teachers. We have need of being taught. And he says, you have need of being taught what be the first principles all over again. In other words, God's saying, I'm taking you back to principle number one. Remitting sins, course number one. Personal evangelism, course number one. I'm taking you right back to ground base one. And he says, "Not you're still babies, they're on the milk and not the meat." That last verse there, 14. I love 14. It means new generation. In animal husbandry, it takes 14 generations to bring forth a pure bloodline. Did you know that? Jesus is three sets in Matthew chapter 1 of 14s. Hallelujah. Everything God does has the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say there's only one God, His name is Jesus. I'm sorry, you've just eliminated the Father and the Holy Spirit if you say it's Jesus only. Don't feed me that one. The whole Bible is filled with the Trinity. You wouldn't be here tonight if you're Jesus only anyhow. We are idolaters. We worship three gods. That's what they tell me. I used to live right across the street from a big number one church. And they'd walk by our house. Idolaters! They worship three gods! As they'd go by, I'd say, Lord, forgive them. And take the mask off. Take the blinders off. I remit that. They're idolaters. They accuse me of being what they are. We will get away from that. But he says, verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Don't give a baby a piece of steak. You better have the Heimlich procedure. Know what I mean? Even those who by reason of use have their senses. What are senses? Touch, taste, sight, smell, and hearing. You got five of them. Don't come up here and ask me to pray for you to have greater discernment. I'll ask you, can you see? Can you smell? Can you taste? Can you hear? Can you feel? People look at me so dumb when I say that. I'm asking for discernment. I say, you got five of them. How many more do you need? Huh? And it's so foreign to them. I say, can you see evil? Yeah. Can you hear evil? Yeah. Can you smell evil? I guess. Can you feel evil? Oh, yeah. See what I mean? That's your five senses. See, he says you're still on the milk and not the meat, not having your senses exercised to discern both. That's two things, isn't it? Good and evil. We're right back where I started tonight. Prayer walking, you will not learn to remit unless you can discern instantly the situation. The instant you lay eyes on that person, if you sense evil, the very next thing you do is remit. You must remit. Why? Jesus said it there in John chapter 20. He said, if you don't remit, what do you do? You retain. Let me tell you something. If in your prayer walking all you ever do is walk and look for sin, you're going to be doing this in no time. And you're going to say, I don't like prayer walking. Every time I go out prayer walking, I come home with this heavy, 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 heavy. I was looking for my brother's office the other day. The Samaritan office the other day in Beaverton. And here is this Oriental girl. And she is pushing this heavy weight. I didn't realize I had pulled up alongside a gym. And she is pushing this heavy weight. And I mean, she's putting everything into it. And I thought, that poor girl's been retaining a long, long time. And she pushed that thing up that pathway between those two buildings and back. And she's walking around. Oh, man. She is tuckered out because I wouldn't have wanted to try to push it. I don't think I could have. Maybe I could have. I've been walking a lot, but I wasn't about to volunteer because she was soaked with sweat, just pushing it from twice the distance of this room and back. And it was just dragging on the asphalt. There were no wheels. I thought, what do you want to do that for? The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Wouldn't you rather remit? Right? Well, many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day. Oft I meet with pain and sorrow. Oh, and there's trouble in the way. Don't stop there, whatever you do. It's time to remit. If you don't, you're going to have a hard time getting up because you've retained it. And if you keep retaining it, it's going to be a dumpster you're pushing around pretty soon, not pulling a garbage can. And then you're going to need a garbage truck. And you're going to need boxcars loaded with garbage. And you're going to wonder why the Lord is so far away. Because you've retained. You ever pulled up to a railroad crossing and sit there for 15 minutes and all you see are these boxcars with all this beautiful artwork on them? What did you do with that artwork? I'm really meddling in you now. I'm. Watch out for your toes. Pull them back. I might step on them. What's the matter with these young people? Look at that. They even sprayed over the numbers on the thing. How do they even know what boxcar number that is? Now, you have just retained their sin. You have done nothing to get that gang to Jesus. Nothing. Graffiti is I find it in every nation. Every nation. I got a dollar here. Anybody got a dollar? I got a dollar. Well, three quarters of one, the other quarter's in there. This will give good enough. Years ago, I walked Chicago. I walked the most dangerous areas of Chicago. I love those dangerous areas. Because you see, I learned that my God can deliver me. I walked like a blundering idiot into danger facing death, and God delivers me out of it. Hallelujah. And I come out with a testimony. Look what the Lord has done. I can sing it. Let Him set you up. Come on, quit being afraid of getting set up. It's called overcoming. To them that overcome, I will grant to sit with me. You're never going to get to sit with Him by just sitting at home and saying, I wish God would use me. You might wake up and have no oil. Ooh. It's going to be 50-50 on that one. Five virgins are going to have oil, five are not. They're all virgins. Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian. I'm Spirit-filled. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, people, in 54 countries I've walked, I could write a book on the number of missionaries that I stayed in their mission home, and they wondered why they'd been there 30 years and they only had 9 people in their church. Yeah, because they never get out of their church. They don't go out and walk the streets. I walked with one missionary. He was Spirit-filled. He had all the gifts that you and I have. You know how he walked behind me down the street? I am not telling a fib. This is the truth. I look back at him and he's... And I'm greeting people on the right and on the left. Ohio, Ohio, hello, hello. Konnichiwa, good afternoon. How are you? And I'm loving on people. And he's just... And I looked back at him and I said, brother, something wrong with your walk. Do you realize we just passed all kinds of houses of people out in the yard and you had every opportunity to share Jesus with them? What are you doing? He says, I'm praying. You said it's prayer walking. And you know the people in his church? His daughter, his granddaughter, his wife. And when I came, he had a church full. But when I left, his daughter told me, nobody comes. I said, we need to prayer walk. And the next day I found out why. I thought, dear Lord, I'm prayer walking. Well, I saw this along with what's missing here and there. It'll take more hands to hold it now. It's torn. I saw this on walls. I saw it on bridges. I saw it on the backs of signs. This is the markings of a gang. They are marking it just like dogs mark fire hydrants. They're marking their territory. You understand? Animals mark their territory. Gangs mark their territory. And you better not go in there if you're in their age category and not join them without their permission. I heard that as a young man so many times. The first time I heard that, I was 20 years old. Hadn't even reached that age where I could go into bars yet. When the gang leader pops a knife at my throat, drags me into a box-end alley, pushes me against the wall with a knife in my throat. Man, you walking in my turf for 3 days and nights and you didn't get my permission. You're going to die. What do you think of that? What was I to say? I don't think it's a very good idea. I was too afraid. You ever had a knife at your throat? I told my gang, I'll take care of you, you skinny little punk. I'll teach people like you, don't come into my territory. And he used a lot of verbiage that told me he needed prayer. It didn't take any discernment. Do you realize that? My ears told me, he's a sinner. Father, this guy's never learned how to talk right. Every other word, there'd be a beep if he was on television. He's bad. Help him, Lord. But first of all, remember me. I'm here. Help! 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 I'm going to die. He's going to cut my throat. Come on, Lord. I couldn't get home this Thanksgiving weekend. I had to stay here. It's 1,100 miles home. I didn't have the money to drive home, so I thought I'd do a good thing for you. I'd walk and pray. No, I'm going to die. What kind of Thanksgiving is that? Help! You know what the Lord said? He didn't say, I've sent my angel. Relax. Just look at him. He's going to disappear. I'd love for that. But remember the meaning of the word remit. To release, relax, absolve, discontinue, leave off, mitigate, alleviate, soften, relent, consign, and deliver. He said, remit him. Remit his sin. I'll never forget. My mind was so pickled in the brine, but Lord, he's not repenting. He's describing what he's going to do to me. I know. That's what remitting means. What did I do on the cross? Oh, I had theologians say this to me in Dallas all the time. That's Jesus. He's the only one that has the power to remit. I said, what? What do you do with Stephen? Oh, well, that's different. That translation was wrong. It didn't mean that. I tell you, they would say anything to me rather than to accept remitting. Because you see, their salvation was sealed. They were once in grace, they're always in grace, so they don't need to worry about grace for anybody else. I hope that doesn't hurt, but it's the truth. Watch out for that. You're going to be saved because you freely received grace, right? If you freely receive grace and you're loving the Lord, you're going to want that grace to get to every person you can get it to. Why? Because the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away, but I can give it to the world, right? So I walked in their territory that week and Promised the wife I'd be home for Thanksgiving, do my best. Well, I wound up walking late, and so I'd have to drive that 10 hours from where I live, from Chicago to home. That's lovely. Okay. So, I finish. I'm cold. Chicago's a windy city. It's cold. Just before Thanksgiving, it's not the time to walk it. April, May might be nice, but not late November. So I was cold. I got in my car. I'm warming it up to go, and I'm getting sleepy. So I pull into an all-night supermarket, if you'd call it that, bars over the window, glass this thick, and you hand the money underneath, right, to pay for it. And I put my $10 bill under there for my orange juice and my peanuts, and she gives me change, and out comes first this dollar. And I grabbed the dollar, not even worrying about this that was slid under, and I said, "Hallelujah." And she's looking at me, and I guess I said it so loud the microphone hurt her ears or something. She looks at me and she says, What did you say? I said, "I was just saying hallelujah for this." And she says, "Why?" I says, "Do you see that? That's the marking of the gang around here." She looks at me and she says, "I know. You just missed them by a few minutes. They were here a while ago." And I says, "Oh, what way did they go?" "I don't know. The owner told me if they put a gun at you, give them the money. Don't fight them. Don't call the police on them if they come in and take things and walk out and don't pay." But one of them slipped this underneath. And I put it right on top of the $1 because I wanted it to be the first change I give out. I don't want to sit there looking at that every time the drawer opens. I shake, I tremble about these guys. They kill people. And I said, "I know. I just got through walking in their territory, praying for them. And now I have a tangible piece of them. I've got something here that they drew. I have a point of contact. I'm going to keep this in my wallet. And every time I go to buy something, I'm going to look at it and it's going to remind me to pray for those precious young men. I'm going to be reminded of them." And I said to her, "And the day will come when I walk the streets of gold, some of those gang members are going to run up to me hugging me because they're going to read on my white raiment where I have interceded, I have prayed for them, and there will be some of my reward." Hallelujah. She began to kind of cry and she said, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I've never heard of anything like that. They scare me, and all I can do is pray and ask God to protect me. And I'm still shaking because they just left a little while ago. What are you talking about?" So I went and got my prayer walking book and gave it to her, and I gave her a little testimony and prayed for her. And she said, "I never thought about remitting sins." I said, "Try it. You have a golden opportunity here to pray for everybody that comes in your store, to give thanks for the good in their life or to remit the sin in their life." How many of you are postmen, postwomen, postladies that deliver mail? Hate to say mail ladies, but nowadays it's getting more customized. Okay. Not one. No, not one. No, not one. Hallelujah, good. Well, anyhow, if you know anybody that delivers mail, explain to them they have a golden opportunity to make a point of contact with every house business they deliver mail to. Remit the sins over that business. Remit the sins over that home. Especially if it's one of those brown wrapped up ones in a roll that are pornography, and the postmen know when they're delivering pornography. I've had them tell me that. I said, "You have an opportunity. You don't need discernment about that household. Pray over that household and watch God change it." "Ooh, I never thought about that." You see, remitting sins is applicable wherever there's sin. It works. It works. It works. Hallelujah. So you see, You're still on the milk and not the meat, not having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right? Let's go way back. I want to give you a little bit of Old Testament. Okay? It's good for you. We got to get into another facet of remitting sins. Remember the Romans 3, 25 and 26, remitting the sins that are past. Let's address that. Deuteronomy chapter 21. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, if he's lying in a field and is not known who has slain him. All right? So this is an unsolved murder, right? How do you handle it? Let's say in the town where you live, you hear about a drive-by shooting. All right? Get out there and find out where that shooting is, where that body dropped. Find out where that life of that individual poured into the ground, into the building, or wherever. Get out there as soon as you can and apply a payment for the transgression, or it will keep happening and happening and happening. Another example is, in my book, is called The Killer Intersection, prayer walking book. How many have read that? The Killer Intersection. You know where that happened? Right over here on Lombard and St. John. That's where the Lord taught me that. Way back, I think about 1979 or so. You know about that killer intersection, that curve. You live just down the road. Ann does, and her husband Dave. Upper Room Church down there. Oh boy. At least three times a week, accidents where people were either killed. While we were moving in, my poor son John, pray for him, he still has nightmares to this day, because when we were moving into that house at 9666 North Kellogg, what a number, 9666. The only comfort I had was the nine fruits and the nine gifts of the Spirit before the beast. That would be my only explanation. Well, you live at 9666. Why would you choose a house with a number like that? I say, because the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit will reveal the Antichrist to you. Okay, okay. And besides, it's right on the corner of Kellogg and St. John. And John was a wonderful saint. So I think he qualified for the nine. Hallelujah. So anyhow, these accidents continuously, when we're moving in, there's sirens and ambulances and we're busy trying to set up house for the wife and, 12 children. Didn't have number 13 yet. He was born there in that house. And the kids come running and say, there's a young man out there. He's dead. He's laying there dead. He has no head. He hit the telephone pole with a motorcycle. I didn't know for years that the helmet with his head in it rolled over into the grass on my lot. And my son John and my boys were playing and they saw it roll there. And the ambulance came and everybody, the police were there. And then they went over and saw him and he had no head. And John went over to get the helmet to give it to him and his head was in it. He still has nightmares. For a 14-year-old boy to have that experience is not a good thing. I should have known then to take dominion over that intersection. But God was wanting to teach me. He wanted to bring it home. And pretty soon we realized every week at least three major accidents. And finally one lovely Oregon day, it's pouring rain. You know, this is a normal Oregon day, not this season. I left home, well, not because at this time of year it's very hot and humidity is 100%. And you take a shower, you go outside, you get another shower. You know what I mean? Humidity. We call it dog days in Iowa. They've had your weather, I'm sorry, but it's been a day like today, every 3 days raining. This son, John, I just talked about, told me, Dad, we've had an Oregon summer here. I says, yeah, I've had an Iowa summer here. From Vancouver, British Columbia, all the way down. Oh, he laughed. He says, well, sorry. Yeah. Well, anyhow. So here is this horrible accident. I won't go into the detail to take too long. But while they're loading this person into the ambulance, the other person says to me, I'm standing there by the ambulance. The reason the paramedics let me go with the person into where they put him in the ambulance because she was crushed in the car. And as they're cutting her out with the jaws of life, she's unconscious. And I'm the first one on the scene. And I run out there and I just touch her shoulder. I can see that steering wheel's in her chest. And her legs are crushed. She had head-on a little Pontiac Tempest, head-on into a Big Mack truck loaded with steel from the ports. That doesn't give. The Pontiac did. And it crushed engine and everything into the dashboard. And she's unconscious. And I've already taken care of the other lady, got her out, got their little boy in her arms, and quieted her down. And I go around to this one, and I can see she's breathing. And so I just gently just touch her shoulder. The window was down. Her glass was gone. I don't know which, but I could easily touch her shoulder. And I start praying. And she comes to. And she says, Who was praying? Who was that praying? Well, I was remitting her sins because I didn't want her to pass into eternity without Jesus. See, I'm remitting the present sins. And she says, who was that? And I said, I was. Do you know Jesus? She said, oh, just pray for me. I think I'm going to pass out again. It hurts so bad. And so here comes the paramedics. Here comes the fire truck first. And they see the situation. They're pulling out the jaws of life and everything. And I'm still standing there just praying for her. And they walk up and they're ready to cut the hinges off the doors to first take the door off. And they said, sir, you'll have to stand back. And this lady comes to again. And she says, oh, please keep praying. It hurts so bad. When you pray, it doesn't hurt so bad. And the fireman looks at me and he sees what I'm doing. And he says, sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, but he'll have to step back for just a minute. But I promise you, as soon as we get this door off, he'll come back and he'll continue to pray. And so they put up shields while they did the cutting. Sparks flying away. So she and I would not get hit with the sparks of cutting her out. And let me stand there, keep praying for her. And she'd keep coming too, and she could talk to me. And I was rebuking death in the name of Jesus too by then. And they get her out. And she doesn't want me to go away from her. And so the paramedics let me go into the ambulance with her. Well, the other lady's laying there. She had hit the rearview mirror, had 121 stitches here the next day in the hospital when I went to see them. But this other lady that had her head cut open, she says, sir, is there any chance that you could get a hold of my husband? He's going to be expecting me to be home when he gets home from work. And I don't want him to wonder where I am and where our baby Matthew is. And I said, yes, yes, I can get a hold of him. And so she just rattles off the phone number. My memory worked perfect. I said, I'm sorry. I've got to go call her husband. She says, it's okay, it's okay. I feel better now. And so away I go out of the ambulance, run to the house, call the young man and tell him your wife's been in an accident. She's going to be all right. She was talking to me. What about Matthew? I says, he's okay. He's just got a big goose egg on his forehead. That's all. Oh, what hospital? I said, Good Samaritan. Okay, okay. Thank you, sir. And that was it. Well, I go the next day, see, and here they are. And now family's there in both places. And the poor girl that's crushed behind the wheel, she's in total traction. I mean, her legs are up in traction. She's being held because of the bones being broken, all this, and they're trying to pull them away and to where they can get the swelling down, you know, before they put the casts on and all this. And I go see her, and she's in such pain. She says, "It's you, it's you. It's you. How did you know God like that? How did you know God? See, now I've remitted her sins." And I said, "Well, you can know God like that. I don't know if anybody can know God like that. I mean, how did you pray and the pain would go away?" And I said, "Because Jesus, just accept Him as your Lord and your Savior." About that time, her husband walks in and she's accepting Jesus. And he starts crying. He says, "Are you the one that was praying for my wife?" And I said, "Yes, yes, I'm the one." And he starts crying and he says, "I don't know how to thank you. She can do nothing but talk about you. How when you prayed, she had no pain. And she's all broken up. It's impossible. Her lung, one lung was totally punctured. The other one had a hole in it. But she could kind of breathe. It's a miracle she's alive. The doctors are saying she should have been dead." I said, "I know, but Jesus came. Do you know Jesus?" "Oh, I used to go to church. I was a Christian one time." I said, "Don't you think it's time to come home?" Boom, he's meltdown. He accepts the Lord. So then I go over to the other one, and she accepts the Lord. Her husband accepts the Lord. You see, the power of remitting, in an emergency is so important. Don't lose it. If you feel like you're going to flip out in an emergency, claim the blood of Jesus. Just start saying, "The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus." Why? Ephesians chapter 2, and there are scriptures in the New Testament that says sometimes you're a long ways off, but now you're made nigh to God through the blood. So declare the blood. I used to be fearful of attending the scene of any accident. I would run down the street and I would wave the cars and take care of traffic, but I wouldn't go on that accident. I just start shaking all over. I couldn't stand to see people hurting. I just get shaking all over. But when I learned through good old Maxwell White, his classic book called The Power of the Blood, from 2 Delbert Drive, Scarborough, Ontario. You know what I mean? I can still remember his address, because when I was walking Toronto, the Lord said, "Go to his church. Go to that man's church." I didn't know who he was. I went to his church here. I find out he's a powerful demon chaser and wrote the classic called The Power of the Blood. He was a pioneer in that day of teaching about the power of the blood. And he taught me about it, and I started putting it to work. Had no more fear in accidents. I've attended in my life of traveling some of the most horrific accidents that you'd never want to witness. And I had total presence of mind. I have led people to the Lord who were so badly wounded that they're gurgling. I could tell a gruesome one right over there by the Expo Center, where you go around, coming around the area there of the Expo Center on Columbia Way, whatever it is, and a motorcycle accident. And the handlebar was under his chin, out the top of his head. They had the police barricade up, and I said to the officer, "I want to go talk to him. I'm a minister. I just came from ministering to outlaw bikers over in Vancouver." And he said to me, "Oh, you want to go minister to him, do you? Can't you see the handlebars up through his chin, out the top of his head? The man is dying. He's dead." I said, "No, sir. He's still struggling." I said, "Sir, I died once in an automobile accident. The last thing to go is hearing. Please let me cross this barricade." "Oh, go ahead. It won't do any good." Now, he had no compassion, did he? I went over and knelt down beside this man who was gurgling. And I said, "I know you can hear me. I died in an accident once." He had a patch, Gypsy Jokers, outlaw bike gang. Lived a rough life, you know, the big handlebars. Those are dangerous when you have a wreck. And I said, "I know you can't talk, but I know you can hear. Listen, young man, Jesus loves you." And as I was walking toward him, I was remitting his sins and releasing the goodness of God. Now that's Romans 2, verse 4. That's the next thing you do in remitting. When you remit, release the goodness of God. Romans 2 verse 4. For it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Every single one of you that have become a Christian only became a Christian if you're genuinely saved because of the goodness of God. You experienced maybe for the first time in your life a loving, caring, forgiving God. And it melted your heart because you had experienced the real thing, a visitation from the God of love. That's the goodness of God. And that's what made you desire Him. So you remit His sins. Then you release the goodness of God upon them. And that's what I did before I started talking to Him. And then I'm talking. And I said, I know you can't talk, but I know you can hear. And I want you to know, young man, heaven is waiting for you. Jesus is waiting to receive you right now. He is the Son of God. He was nailed to a cross for you. And I'm talking away to Him. And I said, just tell Him that you're sorry for your wrongdoing. That's all you got to do is say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my wrongdoing. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong. And you got a ticket to heaven, young man. Do that. And I could tell he was trying to talk. And I said, if you have done this, just move your fingers. I could see his left hand out from under him there. And his fingers just start doing this. As his fingers started moving, his body went limp. I will see him on the streets of gold. I will see him in heaven. You see, it's never too late to handle sin by remitting it. Don't retain it. No matter who it is, don't retain it. Don't retain it. Okay? So we've got to go back to Deuteronomy 21. This is an unsolved murder. I want to read you these words because they're so very, very powerful. On down in verse 4. Chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. The elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. All right, what is that? That's to bleed, right? That's to the blood sacrifice. This is before the cross, right? But look at verse 5. 5 is the number of grace. 5 is the number of ministry. Isn't it interesting how our Bible scholars have numbered the verses and they always seem to fit the vital teachings of 5, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Think about it. Number of ministry. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him. And to bless in the name of the Lord. Now get these words. If your translation doesn't have it, write them in. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Did you get that? The law enforcement can do one thing. The elders of the city can do another thing. That's like your judges. But the priests of the Lord are the ones that God hath chosen to minister unto him. Why? Psalms 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and what? All that dwell therein. You minister unto him about the earth. He said, those that destroy the earth I will destroy. It's a serious offense when you start destroying the earth. All right? So, by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Well, that's the Levites. Well, what about 1 Peter chapter 2, 5? What are you? Are you not a royal priesthood? A holy nation? A peculiar people? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his glorious light, right? You are a royal priesthood, right? I hope so. If you have followed the criteria, there is a requirement with everything. There's a requirement, isn't there?
trying to get to 1 Peter chapter 2. There you are. Chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now you see, the qualification is verse 1 through 4. Study that. See if you qualify for that. Okay? It just simply says, wherefore, laying aside all. How much is all?
All.
Part of? When it's convenient?
All.
Or what you determine should be versus God? All malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. Whew. As newborn babes, there we are right back to the milk. Come off of the milk. Time to get into the meat. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So see, that's where Paul says you're still on the milk and not the meat. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of you have tasted the Lord is gracious? Hallelujah. I think if you love Jesus, every one of you have. Right? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's why it says that. On down in verse 9 after chapter 5 there, or verse 5 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let me correct something here. There is a teaching going around calling identificational repentance. And in that teaching, they say if you walk into a Native American reservation, don't go in there doing warfare or taking any authority till you have found an individual in that tribal area that will impart to you the authority to go there. Right? That's what that teaching kind of jumps into. Don't swallow that. It's a lie. Or you don't believe what this just says right here. Where is your citizenship according to this book? Here or in heaven? If you want to be left behind, go ahead and keep your citizenship here. Right? See, I've been hammered by this. Well, you've been in 54 countries. Big deal. How many times? This is what one of the people that founded this teaching come up to me and said, you've been in 54 countries, have you? How many of those countries did you ask an individual to impart to you the authority? I looked at that person and I said, only one. Oh, so there's just one that's over 54 countries. I said, yeah. Who's that? I said, the same one that gave me salvation, Jesus Christ. And he said, after that John 20, verse 19 there, after he said, he appeared in the middle of them, and he said, peace be unto you, didn't he? And then he did what? He breathed on them. Do you see that? Do you realize that's the second time in the Bible that God breathed on man? Where was the first time? In the garden. If you don't think God activated something there, what do you think? He's restoring back what was lost in the garden. He wants to come a full 360. He says it's time to come back and get through the angels of flaming swords and be welcome to the tree of life. I want to bring you to the place where you can walk right through the fire and not be burned. And Isaiah saw that and he said, you'll walk through the fire and not be, the flame will not even kindle upon you. Hallelujah. So you see what I'm saying, and it's getting late, and I just want to give you some quick examples. All right? Some quick examples. I'm going to close my Bible or I won't be able to. All right. As you walk, here's the key. As you walk and pray, to me, I watched God in Siberia literally empty an entire hospital out. Every person in the hospital was instantly healed.
I was battling for 11 days an affliction in my body that I would get 1 hour sleep a night and then would wake up in high fever and coughing. I had frostbitten my bronchial tubes. It was 20 below. It was the wrong time of the year to be walking in Siberia. It seemed like a hot day. I dropped my parka away from my face. I didn't realize it still was so cold. The sun was shining. And I was walking, and all of a sudden my chest started seizing up. And boy, after that, I was burning up with fever and just taking little breaths. If I tried to take a deep breath, I'd go into a coughing spasm. I'd feel like my head was going to fly off. All right. So I'm walking that city. I'm walking that city remitting sin. That city is Aha, Siberia. That is where tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ were taken and were tortured. I heard their blood crying out. Every day I walked those streets, their blood cried out. I don't even like to think of it. I walked along the buildings where one part of it went under the ground. I thought it was a mining operation. There were four-story buildings with one end going in. I found out that's where they housed all those that they brought from all over Russia. Down going underground is where the ice-cold water come from under the frozen ocean into a pool. And they made them walk down up to their waist with nothing on, men and women. Hot food on tables on one side, warm clothes on the other. And they had to stand in that ice-cold, frozen water. And they harassed them and said, renounce this God, this Jesus, and you can have all the hot food you want, your clothes. We'll send you back. You can have your family, your job back. And they wouldn't do it. When they couldn't walk in and out of that water anymore, they took them up on a hill and shot them dead. Called Red Hill. The whole hill, an ex-soldier told me, is full of the remains of Christians. Tens of thousands. And in that city, the Lord said, I want you to rent a coliseum. I had walked every street. Now here it is. Now get the reasoning. I had walked every street. I had remitted the sins. I had remitted the sins of the Red Hill. And when I finished remitting the sins, how do you remit sins when there is a magnitude of sin like that? When there is sin committed from a rape and a murder. Okay, let's start with that. Let's go to a drive-by shooting. Let's go by martyrdom. All right? Remember in Revelation it says, for their blood cries to me day and night from where? From under the altar. I never thought about this. I was walking there and the Lord said to me, their blood cries to me day and night. If you will apply the payment, Henry, their cries will cease, for the atonement will be accomplished. And I thought, dear Lord, this is too much. Who am I? Who am I? What can I say? And that's where he said to me, apply the full payment for the transgression. And I said, well, your blood covers it all. We sing that. We believe that. He says, no. It doesn't cover it all. And I thought, okay, which spirit is this? You ever tried the spirits? Scripture says, try the spirits. And he said, I didn't only give my blood. I gave my mind. I gave my body. I gave my spirit. I sweat great drops of blood in the garden for the agony of soul and mind and spirit of those that are subjected to these horrific things and to those that have subjected them. I gave my mind for both. I sweat great drops of blood for those that were committing these horrible things and those that were subjected to them. Claim my mind. In my name is your authority. Claim my blood for the remission of sins. For Hebrews 6 says, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. So you see what I mean. So the blood, and then claim my mind. Well, I want to tell you something, people. That's powerful. When you catch hold of that and begin doing that, using this in the act of remitting, things happen before your eyes. My mind, my body. For it says there in Hebrews again, a body hast thou prepared for me.
the body of Jesus. Isaac could have been that body, but God stopped it, didn't he? Because the Son of God would be the only one accepted. And the last thing Jesus gave was what? His spirit. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. So declare all of those attributes when you come on a place, an intersection where there are multiple accidents. Apply the payment for the full transgression as many generations back as needs be to the very first thought, word, deed, or gesture. Did you get that? As many generations back as needs be to the very first thought, word, deed, or gesture. You've covered it. You've covered it when you declare it that way. As many generations back. Because you see, many of our highways were once footpaths. Then they were horse paths. Over in the Middle East, there were camel paths and donkey paths, right? And there were murders and robberies took place in those places. Then they become a road, and the crossroads cross. And it's amazing how roads cross right where many deaths have occurred and robberies and murders. And so what happens? Automobile comes along, and there's crashes and people die. So there is a covenant with death over that intersection. Way back. That's why you declare as far back as needs be to the very first thought, word, deed, or gesture. See what I'm saying? All right? And so, wherever these things occur, I can't tell you the number of X-rated, nude dancing, prostitution places I've prayed, and the Lord has given me a vision of them, and I see that it all goes back to somewhere way back in ancient times where some young lady or some poor woman was attacked, and they raped her, and they killed her, and her blood poured out there. And that gave Satan the license to come generation upon generation and commit these acts, repeating itself until nowadays when our nation has fallen into such sin. We have these double, triple, quadruple X-rated adult, I call them adultery bookstores. We have these all of these nude dancing places, and that's right where that murder that took way back generations ago. So you declare it as far back as needs be to the very first thought, word, deed, or gesture. You see that? That's the remitting, the power of Romans 3:25 and 26. Remitting the sins that are past. People, when you do that, those accidents stop happening. When you do it, then by faith declare over that intersection, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind and cast out the covenant with death. I speak life over this intersection. I speak the angels of the Lord guarding this intersection. And I speak new life and no more death and injury. In Jesus' name. And they stop. They stop. I was just in Vancouver, British Columbia before I come down here. And the pastor there, he said, Henry, it works. It works, it works. The tunnel through Richmond, going over to Richmond. That tunnel you go under the Fraser River. 2 years ago. 2 years ago, we... They said every week they have accidents and the traffic backs up for 6-10 hours. And it's a 6-hour drive to go to the next bridge and come and then 6 hours back. That's 12 hours lost. So they just sit there for 6 hours waiting for them to clear the accident. They have fiery crashes in the tunnel and everything. I said, we got to go walk it. We got to go pray it. We got to remit the sins that are past. We've got to take dominion over that covenant with death. And Pastor said to me, it was called the Richmond Christian Center. He says, you can't get in there. It's highly secured area. They guard both areas. I says, we can at least go walk and pray as close as we can get. So we're walking along the fence. And you can see the big freeway going there and they're disappearing under, looking down. But we can't get where it goes under the Fraser River. I want to go down and touch my foot in the water right there where the tunnel goes underneath. And so, as we're walking all over there trying to wait on the Lord, it's noontime. People are leaving for lunch, so the head security man just opens the gate and drives away.
And people start walking out of there. It's quite a long distance walk. And they're walking out. I said, hey, we just declared Psalms 24 over the gates. Open up, you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory will come in. The gatekeepers say, who is this King of Glory? We say, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. So open up, you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory will come. People, I go into Buddhist temples, Shinto temples. I go into Islamic training centers, mosques, declaring Psalms 24 over them. I don't care what will happen. I went into the Blue Mosque, the number 3 Mecca of Islam in Istanbul, Turkey, right at the evening prayers, people. I went right out in the middle of them, all bowed to the east. The imam come up to me, what are you doing here? Why you are not facing the east on your face? I said, because I am a Christian. I'm in the middle of thousands of Muslims, and I'm telling that man, I'm a Christian. And he says, why are you here? Don't you know you could die? I said, I came to ask for forgiveness for slaughtering your people at the banner of the cross in the time of the Crusades. He looked at me and the tears began to run down my face. And he said, you are a good man. No one has ever come here to ask for forgiveness for this. Especially right in the middle of all of our people. Why you do this? I said, because I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm sorry. To Christians, the cross is the most precious banner of all. It's where our Savior was crucified and died. He said, I have never heard that. Our book only tells us he was a great prophet. I said, oh, he was more than that. That cross is the sacred symbol of Christianity. He said, we call it the symbol of death. I said, I know, it's the death of Jesus. He says, no, it's the death of our people. We hate it. See why they hate Christians? I said, will you forgive? Can you say you forgive? He said, it's too late. They're crying to Allah for vengeance. I said, will you forgive? You are one of their teachers. He said, you are a good man. You risk your life to do this? I said, because I don't care about my life. I love you people. And he began to weep. And he said, you are a good man. Please leave. The prayers are over. The one conducting, they see you here. They will carry you out and they will tear you piece to pieces. I said, can you say it? Just say you forgive. I'm sorry. He said, I can forgive, but they can't forgive. It's too late. Now please go. And I said, I will go. But I love you with the love of Jesus. Don't ever forget that. And he gave his life for your wrongdoing. Don't ever forget that. Call on him and he will come into your life and you will meet the Son of the living God. And I said, I will go. And I walked out, put my shoes on and left. You see, the power that you and I have is just tremendous. That gang leader that put the knife at my throat, when Jesus gave me peace, tremendous peace came over me. 20 years old, knife at my throat, pushed against that red brick wall. I didn't dare swallow. My Adam's apple would have cut my own throat. I looked down my nose at him and began to remit his sins. Jesus, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Don't bring this against him. He pulled the knife away from my throat, folded the blade, took 2 steps backward, dropping the knife in his pocket, looking at me, he said, what were you doing? No cursing this time. That's all he said. What were you doing? I felt good. I said, I was praying for you. I was asking Jesus to forgive you. because you don't know what you're doing. When I said that, he pulled the knife out, flipped the blade open, and he's rubbing across the blade like this, and he says, "You don't think I know what I'm doing? I've cut many people with this, and I wouldn't hesitate to cut you." And then I said the next stupidest thing in my thinking, "Then why didn't you?" I don't have any wisdom at all. That's stupid. I thought he's going to come at me, boom, 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 and I'm going to be poked full of holes before I can get away from that wall. Instead, he takes another step back very slowly. Now remember, one of the meanings of the word remit is to soften. Right? His voice softens, and he's folding the blade. He's looking at me like, "You're not real." He drops the knife in his pocket and he softly says, "I lost the desire." There's deliverance. Do you think at 20 years old any theologian would ever convince me that I'm trying to be a Catholic priest running around with a portable confessional? I got accused of that all the time. "My brother, my sister, say so many Hail Marys and you'll be forgiven." Oh, they mocked me. This was back in the 60s. People, they didn't understand the word remitting. They didn't understand it. But that so cinched it down for me, because I looked right down my nose and I saw the change come over him as he stepped back two steps and softened his voice. See what I mean? It was that definition that I saw in action. From then on, I said, no one will ever take remitting away from me. And people, I want to tell you something. Just last September in Western Malaysia, I was surrounded by 8 Muslims. I had just been praying over Muslims for hours, testifying Jesus. And they come surrounding me, and I knew what they came for. They wanted my head. And I felt that sudden fear come over me. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I've felt this before in a cave over in the Middle East. I know this one. I know why they're here." And the Lord said, "Forgive them." And I said, "I need peace, and I need a whole lot of it." And the peace of God come over me. And I saw which one. They were all watching. You always watch the leader, right? For the signal to jump me. And I turned to him, and I didn't have to say it out loud. You don't have to remit out loud. Remember, this is the Father you're talking to. You're not talking to them. "Father, I remit the sins of this man in the name of Jesus." See, you're talking to the Father. You're not talking to them. Pour your love and your goodness on him. "Father, I remit the sins of this man." And time stands still at this time. When you're in obedience to God, time is not of the essence. Obedience is. God can make, he made the sun stand still in the valley of Ajalon for the space of about a whole day so they could finish their battle. What kind of a battle do you think it is when you're surrounded by 8 Muslims who are going to take your head off? Time has nothing to do with it. Your obedience has everything. Go to action and just go ahead and buy up that time and remit their sins. And that's exactly what I did. And when I finished, they scattered. I don't know. I didn't run to catch them and say, "Why are you leaving?" I'm always greatly relieved when they run away. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let my zeal go too far with me. You understand? Jesus said, "The zeal of my house has eaten me up." Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? If you're out prayer walking and someone has to leave your team prematurely, pray over them. Agree in prayer over them against counterattacks. Oh boy. This is so important. Believe me, I learned this the hard way. But when you finish prayer walking, always pray against counterattacks. Ask the Lord for Psalms 91. Ask the Lord to send His heavenly escort to be with you and protect you, your loved ones, near and far. Do that before you go out praying and walking. Because believe me, turn off your cell phones when you're prayer walking. Because I'm telling you, you'll get the craziest calls. People call me and they'll say hi, and they don't even tell me who they are. Well, hello. You know, you remember me? Well, I don't know. Who are you? And why are you calling me? Well, I don't know. You just came to mind. I met you 20 years ago. Oh, okay. Well, I'm prayer walking. Would you mind joining me? Oh, well, I can't. I'm way over in New York. Well, you can join me in prayer, but I've got to go back to work. See what I mean? Pray over the communications, over all forms of communication to, from, around, and concerning you. Do this before you go out, and do it after you go out, and pray against counterattacks, because believe me, the enemy does not like to give up easily. It is called warfare. And in warfare, the only way to get R&R is to have somebody standing guard so you can be get the rest, okay? Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. For He gave His life. What more can He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.